Welcome to Living Waters Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this life-changing message.
Hello. First of all, I want to say thank you for having the opportunity to be sharing a message today. I want to thank you, Pastor Tony, Pastor Sue, thank you. Is it actually on? And I just want to thank you for the opportunity. I want to thank you, my wife, for the support in the last few weeks, because to prepare a message requires time. And when you're working full time, when you have a family, it takes a lot of time. So I just want to thank you for that. But also, and especially I want to thank Jesus, because if someone would have told me 10 years ago that I would be in a foreign country speaking a foreign language and preaching the gospel in another language, I would have never, ever, ever, ever thought that that would be possible. So if you want to look at, if you want to, looking for a miracle, I am one. So I just want to just welcome again the presence of God. Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord. Just want to thank you for your promises, Lord. I just want to thank you for allowing me to be here today, Lord. Holy Spirit, will you fill my mouth, God? Will you fill my mouth, God? Lord, I'm completely reliant on you, God. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, with joy, take joy, my King. I'm just going to go straight into scripture. If I can please have John 1:1-5. It's from the Amplified, please. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. He was present originally with God. All things were made and come into existence through him. And without him, not even one thing was made that has come into being. In him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shine on in the darkness, for darkness has never overpowered it.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Then I need to skip quickly, like on John 1:14, that simply says, and the Word, Christ, became the flesh. Then Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word that God speaks is alive and full of power.
Yeah, that's right.
Why am I going through these four scriptures? It's simply because these four scriptures are actually saying that that the word is God himself, that the word became flesh, that Jesus Christ, who is the Word, doesn't change, and that the Word of God is alive and powerful, so he's effective.
Amen.
to know the word of God gives us the opportunity to know God and the promises and the plans that he has for those who love him. But when it comes about the word of God, we need to actually believe that the word are real, are meaning something, that they are powerful. That's why we need to, before I go into the message, we need to clarify that every single word there is in the Bible come from God, has a purpose, and is God himself. So we start from that. Because the very same things that God hated in the Bible are those very things that today he hates in our lives, in our generation. And those very things that honor God in the Bible are those very things that today in our lives honor him and glorify him. So this is where we start, which is a really, you know, said that Jesus is the rock, the foundation. So we need to start to put like some rock down to build up. Because God is a God of detail. He's a God of perfection. He's the one who put in place standards and established what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. And again, what glorify him and what does not honor him. And this is that we like it or not. So it's God that placed the standard. It's not just mankind that decide, okay, this is acceptable, this is not. And in Colossians 1:16-17, simply says, verse 16 and 17, all things were created for him, for his glory. And in 17, just to make it short, he holds all things. So he is the one who holds all things. Without acknowledging and actually believing this scripture, we will struggle to become intimate with God because we will not fully trust him and we will develop doubt. The reason why we will develop doubt is because we will not fully believe that he is who he says that he is. So, coming about knowledge, that there's two type of people that have that they can be defined as knowledgeable. Is those who knows the word of God, and those who knows the word of God and the one behind the word. So the one who spoke the word. Like in the first group, there is, just to give an example, it's like those type of people that they know very well scripture. They teach the scripture as well, but without knowing God and his ways. They are like strangers. They talk about someone that they don't know. And an example of these people in the New Testament actually is the Pharisees. The Pharisees were defined by Jesus as hypocrites. And these leaders, this religious leader, actually crucified Jesus because they rejected him, and they were so blinded by the and driven by power and by their privileges that they didn't know who he was, but they were not ready to give up their position in their lives to make a way to the king. So just because someone knows the word of God doesn't mean that they know God. And it's important to clarify these two things, because if we think that the word of God actually was used in the desert by the devil to tempt Jesus, that give a really good setting up or how people can manipulate things. But because Jesus knew the heart of the one behind the scripture, his father, then there was no opportunity for him to be deceived. And we praise God for that.
Amen.
So this is the first group. The second group is people who know the word of God. They are intimate with him. And even if they're not perfect, they submit to God and they resist evil. They live in complete surrender and they are not interested in material thing, but they love Jesus and they lay down everything in order to follow him. And the best way to recognize people, the Bible says that is by their fruits. So in Matthew 7:15-16, actually Jesus clarifies and he says, okay, don't just look at the way that they try to show themselves, but look at the fruit.
Yeah.
See, he says, be aware of false prophets who come to you dressed as sheep, but inside they are devouring wolves.
Oh, God.
And then again, you will fully recognize them by their fruits. Do people pick grapes from thorn or figs from thistles? So, for something to create fruit, it takes time. So by the fruit and by time, you will know who is which.
That's right.
Amen. It's quite a little bit of a challenge because that's when you look at what's going on today in the church, and among denomination that they think that they are the church, if I can put it on that way, it's quite diplomatic, isn't it? there's some of them that they actually they're very good to wear masks, and they are very good actor. They produce some sort of fruit, but it's contaminated, and it kind of like looks good on the outside, but in the inside, is actually quite poisonous. Mm. They know what to say, they know how to say it, and they are very determined to seduce and manipulate people, and their own ego causes destruction in the body of Christ. Mm. But we praise God because God knows the hearts and knows the thoughts. And it's only a matter of time until these people will be exposed.
Yeah.
But there is two things that these people or any other people that don't belong to God will not be able to fake. One thing is the anointing. You can't fake that. You either have it or you don't have it. And the second one is the presence of God himself.
Yes.
The presence of God is what, you know, Moses was actually having a discussion with God and said, okay, from what people will recognize us?
Yes.
By his presence.
That's right.
And that's why you can go in a certain building, they can do things in a certain way, and the Holy Spirit is just out of the door knocking, see if he's welcome in. But we praise God because this church is a place where he will always find the door open.
Mm. Yes, thank you, Lord.
Jesus in John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So our lives have a purpose, and God has expectation. Have you ever wondered as a Christian why when we accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, instead of being kind of like raptured or just go to heaven, we actually still around? Mm-hmm. And the answer is because we have a mission, we have a purpose, we have things to do that needs to be accomplished, and he wants us to use us and be partaker in building his kingdom. And we can do this because Jesus died for our sin, and we are a new creation. We are washed in his blood, and we are now qualified to become a sacrifice. We are now holy, purified, and sanctified by Jesus.
Amen.
If I in Romans 12:1-2, the Apostle Paul actually mentioned about presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice.
Amen.
So we're just gonna read this very scripture. It says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy and devoted and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service and rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Then in the next verse, he said, "Do not to be conformed to this world, to be this age, fashioned after and adapted to his external superficial custom, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Yeah. By new ideals, and if I can go on a three as well, please.
New attitude,
so that you might prove for yourself what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even in the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect to him inside for him, for you. So pretty much what happened is, like, if I can break it down in three different parts, is you become a living sacrifice, and then because you become a living sacrifice, then you can renew your mind.
Yep.
And when you renew your mind, then that something happens so that you kind of like know which one will be the will of God for your life.
That's right.
So it's just like a very like a 1-2-3 step, really. And I never saw it that way, because for me it's always been a one scripture. Mm-hmm. But all of a sudden I realized that there is almost like some steps that needs to be done.
Yes.
In order for us to actually becoming a living sacrifice, then renewing our mind, and then actually entering into what God's perfect will is. Mm-hmm. So the question is, are we willing to place ourselves on the altar and actually becoming a sacrifice? And because through the Bible, God gives importance to sacrifices. And while I was reading my Bible, I actually noticed that the first recorded sacrifice in the Old Testament is the one that Abel and Cain brought forward. I was trying to look a little bit more into it, and what I realized is actually quite very evident, is that there was a sacrifice from Abel that was accepted. Mm-hmm. And a sacrifice from Cain that actually was rejected. Mm-hmm. So all of a sudden, I started thinking. I was like, Lord, what is the difference between acceptable and not acceptable? And then because it was what I believe it was, or at least it was recorded in the Bible, the first sacrifice, is to connect the dot, is quite possible that God Himself gave instruction to Abel and Cain, or what he wanted as a sacrifice.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
So, if I so pretty much what happened is that all of a sudden you just open the Bible and stray there. If I can have Genesis 4, 2 till 8. Then actually there is something that pleases God when it comes about sacrifice, and something that is not. It's not just for everything that we bring, or everything just please God. And pretty much what happened is, just here you can kind of like see their job status. Is this one? Because Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. Then, if we carry on, then in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Next. And Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and the fat portion. And the Lord has respect and regard for Abel and for his offering. Wow. Mm. Next. But for Cain and his offering, he had no respect or regard. So Cain was exceedingly angry and indignant, and he looked sad and depressed. Next. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why do you look sad and depressed and dejected?" Next. "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin crushes Christ is at your door. His desire is for you, but you must master it. The next. And Cain said to his brother, let us go out to the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Right, so I'm going to break a little bit this one. So what happened is that one offer was accepted. The other one was not accepted. And you actually can you can see how God was pleased towards one offering and how God was not happy with the other one. However, in the midst of everything, even though he received something that it was not pleasing him, what he did was to actually have a sit down with Cain and say, okay, you haven't brought me what I ask. But if you're willing to pay the price that I ask you, if you're willing to bring the sacrifice that I ask you, will I not be happy with you also?
Yeah.
So in that moment, Cain has something important to do. He has to take a decision. The decision was to admit that he did wrong and actually do right and bring what God asked, or doing what he did. So what he did instead, he became offended, and he was jealous because the way the relationship between God and Abel was, if it makes sense, because he was very happy, and I said, oh, well, you're not happy with me because he didn't want to pay the price. So what happened? What he does? He goes and kills his brother. So we all have like a free will to bring to God what he asked. We can either give to God what he asked, or we can become offended and jealous like Cain. The consequences for Cain was terrible because he lost everything, he lost his families, and he lost a righteous relationship with God. And now, what happened with Cain is similar to what happened on a bigger scale in the New Testament when the Pharisees were not willing to do what God asked, and instead repenting, they killed Jesus. It's kind of like the same. It just goes in the New Testament. And what they have in common is like pretty much the Pharisees, that like they denied Jesus.
Very good.
They didn't repent.
Yeah.
They didn't hear his voice. They didn't accept Jesus' teaching. People like the Pharisees like to think that their lives are right, and they love living in their privileges more than in the truth. All they care is about to be acknowledged and respected by people. However, a disciple of Jesus is the opposite, because recognize Jesus, gives everything up for Jesus,
yes,
repent, hear his voice, deny himself, follow him and his teaching. A disciple desires to become a living sacrifice,
yeah,
and serve God,
yeah,
no matter what.
Yeah.
We cannot bring to God sacrifice at our own condition.
Yeah.
We just can't. And another reason why God also was not able to accept that offering, that sacrifice, it was because in Genesis 3:17, the ground was actually cursed.
Yes, that's right.
So it's not about what we want to bring to the altar, but it's actually what God required to be on the altar. A sacrifice must be something acceptable to God, because God can refuse the offering or the person that brings the sacrifice. A sacrifice that is brought with the wrong intention can cause big trouble, like King Saul in 1 Samuel 13, which actually was defined a unlawful sacrifice. So to make it like a long story short, Saul was not a priest and was not in a position to bring any sacrifices. And Samuel said to him, you need to wait until I will come and I will bring the sacrifice. But because he felt the pressure from the people, then he actually brought this sacrifice that dishonored God.
Very good.
So, who is a living sacrifice? A living sacrifice is Galatians 2:20. A living sacrifice is a Christian that can boldly declare is no longer I who live,
Christ,
but is Christ who lives in me.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. Amen.
If you get through your Bible in the Old Testament, also what you will find is that every single offering was upon a altar, and many people built an altar. We had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Elijah, David, and more. So every offering, every sacrifice needs to be placed upon a altar. And in the New Testament, this altar become a cross.
Yes.
That became the altar.
Yes.
And this altar is also obedience to God.
Yes.
In Samuel 1:15, we read that obedience is better than sacrifice. And that, as we were saying before, a sacrifice without obedience is not a sacrifice. It's just not a sacrifice. Many Christians want to come to Jesus with their own agenda and their own condition. But instruction is very direct. It says, Matthew 16:24 says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow. Jesus today is saying, give up all things that they are keeping you from doing what I did, because that one is the expectation for each one of us.
Amen. 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 Amen.
If we don't deny ourselves, it will be impossible to do God's will, because Jesus wants to be like him. So there is a price that needs to be paid. There is sacrifice that needs to be made. So what is this cross that Jesus is asking to pick up? Because I wonder many times through my Christian walk, it's like, what is this cross and follow? What is the whole dynamics on everything? And then you realize that that when you become a Christian and you truly want to serve God and you truly feel in love with Jesus, then you will face certain type of challenges that no one else will ever face. If you look at how Christians are all of a sudden discriminated, you know, it looks like you can be anything you want, do everything you want, belong to any sort of groups or whatever, and hey, it's fine, you're accepted. But try to go to your place of work and say to your colleague, which I did, by the way, oh, stop using the name of Jesus in vain. It's not, it's not right. Then all of a sudden, people will start giving you a bad look, because it's okay. You know, we learn to respect and get on with a lot of things. But all of a sudden, when it comes about respect towards the one that died for us, that things change. But that's one thing that we cannot afford to be, is shame. We cannot be shame about our Jesus.
Amen.
Because it says that he will recognize those who did recognize him among the people.
Yes.
I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed.
Amen.
In this church, I'm not ashamed.
Amen.
Outside my church, I'm not ashamed.
Amen.
Amen.
I faced challenges in my place of work just because I love Jesus. I had problem to have a relationship with people because I love Jesus. I almost lost my job, and I was reported many times because I love Jesus.
Amen.
But this is not because I want to look in trust in everything. It's just because, you know, that's that person say that using the name of Jesus instead of swearing word, and all of a sudden you feel like a punch in the stomach, like boom. And you think like, I can't accept that. I can't take that. Even if they don't know him, they need to learn to respect him.
Amen.
Respect him. And you actually teach them that in a generation where even certain type of Christian, they use blasphemy,
that's right,
and they think that is okay.
Right.
There is a type of Christian believer that has a relationship with Jesus that cannot accept that. I cannot accept that. So that's the challenges that we will face. Let's take the cross and follow, because when you're not, you might not be popular in your place of work to have a promotion or a pay rise. And actually going every day in that place of work and actually thinking, oh God, help me, because it's gonna be another battle. But Jesus gave himself completely, and he wants us completely.
Amen.
That's the reality. Amen. That's the reality of things. But God is waiting for us. God is calling us by name. And I want to give a quick example of people who actually didn't answer Jesus' calling. In Mark 10, 17 to 27, is the rich young ruler. I really like this story because it says that this guy was brought up in the fear of God. He was following all the teaching. He actually saw Jesus, and the first thing that he does, he actually bowed down. I was like, wow, brilliant. And then he says, oh, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then he said, oh, really? You want to really follow me? Okay, then go and sell everything. Yeah. Then what he did, he was upset,
right,
and he left the scene.
Yeah.
So again, this is a perfect example of how things can become costly, even financially, to follow Jesus, because you might not gonna do a job, or you might need to give up on certain things in order to serve God. And simply, this person was not willing to do that. So a word is like, yes, I wanna follow you. Okay, then you're gonna do this. Nah, maybe later. So that's exactly what happened. Then in Matt 8:21, again, there is another situation where when the young man said, can I go and first bury my father? So, in other words, like, this man had his own agenda, had his own plan. He has like, okay, for the next, well, I need to do this, maybe I need to go on holiday, I need to do this, I need to go and work for my father, I need to go, but maybe next year I will follow you. Or maybe next week. It's all the time about our timing. But God has a perfect timing. And we don't really know. We hear it from this platform all the time. And we praise God for that. We actually don't know how much time we have.
Right.
I want to share quickly like a testimony. I was in my place of work a few years ago. And I was on shift with one of my seniors. And his name was Raymond. It was not exactly like the type of guy who was very sociable. But, you know, I tried my best to interact anyway. So all of a sudden, I don't even know how it happened. And we start talking about Jesus, we start talking about God, and all of a sudden, you know, I start sharing my passion for Jesus, start preaching the gospel to him, and there were some debatable question, and he was not very happy about it. And in that moment, I think, you know, is that the moment where you're gonna accept Jesus? And then he didn't. It's actually said, I don't understand what type of father would give up his own son. I can't just accept it. A few weeks later, I went to work. And what I find out is that Raymond died.
Oh, God. Lord Jesus.
Raymond died.
Lord Jesus.
So that was an opportunity that I had to share the gospel with him. And it was for him the opportunity to say yes.
Yeah.
Another situation, unfortunately, happened in the last few weeks. By God's grace, we managed to buy a new house.
Amen.
And we were absolutely moved by having neighbor. They actually were sociable, that they were nice people, loud obviously, but they are nice people. And actually there was a guy next door. His name is Brian. I was looking, this guy just walking into my property and going checking for things. And I was actually thinking, oh wow, it looks like the movie. So we started to kind of like develop a nice relationship, and he was like a very, very cool guy. One morning, we were like running late for church, which happened quite often on a Sunday when you have a child. And he was just coming back from a walk. So I was talking to him. I was like, oh, how you doing? Everything okay? I said, oh, where are you going? I'm actually going to church, I said. I said, oh, really? Are you a Christian? I was like, yeah, I'm a Christian. And I said, oh, do you want to come? Do you want to come to church? I was like, oh, this morning is just not good for me. And I said, oh, I'll tell you something. We have a 6 o'clock service this afternoon. And he said, no, I'm all right. My church is somewhere else, which was kind of like another word for pub. But I didn't got the joke, by the way, if you wonder. And the next day, there were some very loud noises next door. And Rebecca, my wife, saw Brian's wife running down the street, asking for help. So I went next door to see if I could help anyhow, and unfortunately Brian died. He had an heart attack. We tried CPR, we tried everything we could, but unfortunately that didn't happen. So this speaks about timing. But it's not just about people timing. Is about us sharing the gospel timely, because we don't know how long the person we encounter actually have. And it really helped me to, and I'm dealing with it, to understand the urgency of these last days. We had some powerful teaching. Yeah.
Help us, Lord.
Delay obedience is disobedience.
That's right.
We praise God because Pastor Tony preached it quite few times, and it's something that really blessed me because he helped me to understand that timing is everything. Mm. Timing is everything. But also, Jesus has always been very honest in how challenging is to follow him, because when a teacher of the law in Matthew 8:19 said, "Teacher, I will follow you whenever you will go," then Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lie his head." In other words, when we actually make a commitment to Jesus and we say, "Oh Lord, we want to follow you," like his answer is like, "Really? Are you willing? Are you willing to follow me?" Because it comes, and it will come with a price. Some people don't really take it on board, and then why they just come to church for a certain season, then unfortunately they give up because it become costly. It become costly.
Yeah.
And it costs you everything.
Yeah.
Because he gave everything.
Yeah.
When we first become Christian, we struggle to give up things for God. It's a struggle because it's learning new things. But the beauty of it is that once we develop this relationship with him and we fall in love with him, there's nothing that we will not do for him. And that's one of the beauty of actually knowing Jesus intimately.
Amen.
It's never too much of a price to give up things for him, because he's always worth it. And we know that he always have something better.
Amen.
Or is for something bigger.
Yeah, yeah, that's right.
But there's also obstacles. There is obstacles. And one of these obstacles, especially for Christian to actually becoming a living sacrifice, or actually to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, is complacency. Because after years and years and years and years of knowing the Lord or growing the Lord, then sometime we can just miss it. We can just miss it. And a great example of how things can go wrong is with someone very famous in the Bible, and his name is Moses. So, Moses was entrusted with the law. What a responsibility. Moses is actually acknowledged in Hebrew 11 for how faith should look like. In Deuteronomy 34:10, the Bible says, and there was not a prophet since Moses in Israel. Let me rephrase that. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In Exodus 33:11 says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So this guy was a big deal, because not only knew God, but also he covered some really important role in history. However, something happened because he was so close to enter into the promised land, and all of a sudden something happened. There's no water in Kadesh. So what Moses did is he went with Aaron to the tent of meeting and start praying God to supply the need of the people. And God not only answered, but gave instruction to Moses and said to assemble to take his rod, assemble the congregation, and to tell the rock to bring water. If I can have like number 28. So the instruction that God gave was to Moses. All you have to do is like you gather the people, then you get and you get your rod with you, and all you have to do is just you need to speak, and once you speak, then water will come out of the fountain. But then there's something different that actually happened, because Moses, yes, gathered the people, but then what he did is address the people first, which God didn't ask, and then hit the rock. So pretty much what happened is he didn't follow the 1-2-3 step that God gave him. So what happened is what Moses said to the people was, hear now, you rebel, must we bring forth water out of this rock? And as he smoothed the rock twice, the water came out. God never asked Moses to address the people. He never said to speak to the people. And he never said to him to actually hit the rock. So Moses did his own thing.
Yeah.
Didn't follow the instruction. So, on top of saying, it says clearly, must we bring forth? So he's taking the glory from God. He's taking the credit for something. He's stealing the glory from God in that moment. Even those after these many years, still Moses fell in that moment. For this reason, after almost 40 years in the desert, it was so close. It was so, so close.
Jesus.
Even if his health was good, he didn't enter the promised land as a consequence. So Moses, after so many years of faithful service, missed something. But then he didn't enter into the promise. And you wonder, God has promises for you, has planned for us as a church, as individual, and sometimes we just get so close. But then we do something, and then we go back to square one. It was so close. And it is because it's incredible. The more I think about it, it's just like, it just really hit me, because we as a Christian, we wait so long for God to do something. And then all of a sudden something happened for one reason or the other, and then we just miss it. He was 40 years faithfully serving God in the midst of complaining people and all sort of challenges that possibly someone could face in that scenario, and he just missed it. He missed the promise. He didn't enter into the promise because he missed that instruction. He missed that moment of obedience. Yes. In just 1 second, he took the wrong turn, and he didn't enter into the promise. And I think us as a church, us as an individual,
help us, Lord.
How risky is to be disobedient to God. We might just miss it for one moment. I remember once Pastor Tony preaching, and he was saying, you are one moment away from falling. And it's incredible, because, you know, in life we will face circumstances where we can either please ourselves, we can either please people, or we can please God.
Amen.
But there's something not right. While I was praying, like God said, remember, it's just about the crowd. Or it's about the crown. The crowd is the approval of people. Is doing things so that they can be happy. The crown is about do everything that it takes to serve in Jesus in order for us to receive the victor crown that he will give to those who will follow him and will live a life as a living sacrifice. A great example of obedience is Noah. Can you imagine Noah building for 112 years an ark in the middle of nowhere? And actually, if you analyze 112 years, how long? How is a very long period of time. And this guy for all these years was working and working and working and working for something that he didn't see, for something that he didn't fully understood. But he was working. And in the end, after years of people laughing at him, mocking at him, and to be honest, can you imagine to be the family of this guy? Working so hard to build up an ark in the middle of nowhere, where actually the Bible said that there were a drought, so there was no water. Yeah. But then after all this time, God fulfilled his promise and his instruction came to the application of things.
Amen.
And it took him 112 years to build something that his family was grateful for one moment. So whatever you are building for Jesus in your life, don't be discouraged if people cannot see it. Because it will come a time where they will see it. And even if they will not see it, then you will have obeyed God.
Yes. Amen. That's right.
So how do we become obedient? And the answer is prayer.
Amen.
The answer is just prayer. Prayer change everything.
Yes.
Prayer change everything. We I've just been speaking about presenting ourselves upon a altar, and this altar is obedience, is our cross. And how do we build this altar? Prayer.
Amen.
Prayer.
Amen.
is the answer.
Amen.
And for me, when it comes about a perfect act of obedience, is Jesus on the cross. That's the perfect act of obedience. We didn't deserve that.
Yeah.
But he did it.
Mm.
And how he did it. But I was spending time in prayer and to fulfill God's purpose, to become a living sacrifice, obedient to God, there's something that is required. And it's called preparation. Jesus himself, he was preparing himself. He was in the garden, he was praying. Actually, if I can have the scripture, Matthew 26, 36 to 46. Then you're familiar with the scenario in the Gethsemane. He's with few disciples. The disciples, they are a little bit far away from him. And in his darkest hour, he said, "Can you keep me in your prayer? Can you come alongside me and can we pray together?" And what happened is that he entered into the place of prayer. And he was distressed because he started to actually see what was about to take place in a few hours. He knew already what he was doing, but all of a sudden everything became more real. And that a physical reaction that took place in his life. If we can, so in here, Jesus entered the place of prayer. And I'll just try to be as quick as I can. I don't want to rush it, but it's so important. If we can go to the next one, can we have the big one maybe? This is good. So can you see, he threw himself upon the ground on his face,
Lord.
And he prayed, "My Father,
Lord,
if it is possible, let this cup to pass away from me. Nevertheless, not what my will, not what I desire, but let your will to be done." Then that. What happened is that he come out this place of prayer, he goes to the disciple, and they are asleep. And he say, "Guys, are you sleeping? Are you still sleeping? Pray. And what he does, he go back to the place of prayer. And then he keep praying. And that is where he start sweating blood. So much it was what was going on, that he was sweating blood. But then he come out again, this place of prayer. And then again, the guys were sleeping. And then he go back in the place of prayer. And you think, oh, what was your point? I'm just trying to be as quick as I can because I know about time. But what I'm trying to say here is the prayer changed everything, because the same way that he entered into that place of prayer is not the same way that he came out that place of prayer, because he said, let's go. Yes. Let's go. I am ready. I am ready.
Wow.
Prayer will prepare you to accomplish and do everything that you're called to do.
Yeah.
Can you see it? Can you see it?
Yeah.
He was not one. He went and he prayed.
Mm.
And you know, Jesus is diligent in his prayer to this very day. But he was not okay. Things didn't change. His feeling didn't change. So what happened? He goes out and he said, I go back in. Then he go back in and things looks like it get even worse. It get worse. And then he start praying. And he start praying again. He was not willing to give up. He was not willing to compromise for what he was calling to do. And he said, I will, and his action speaks, I will not leave this place of prayer until, Lord, you will prepare me for what is about to come.
Yeah.
Luke 22:43. This is blessed me so much. It's still in the same context, but hey, he says, the angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him.
Amen.
So can you see in the place of prayer how much can change? And by the way, I was doing some reading over there. And when the angel came to give him strength, it was not when he came out. It was to carry on praying.
No, that's right.
Praise God.
That's right.
Yes.
That's right.
Lord, I pray that we will receive, especially me, that strength to not give up that place of prayer until I'm ready to do your will.
Yeah.
When the church, the body of Christ, start praying the same way that he prayed there. Wow.
Oh, Lord.
Wow.
Help us, Lord.
Wow.
Help us, Lord. Amen.
To bring fruits, we must first die to ourselves. But in John 12:2, it says, if you die, you will produce more fruits. And we thank for the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
We thank for him, because without him, we would not be able to do it.
Mm.
You know, there's many people that enter the Christian walk and they stop at the cross. But they don't see that the cross is not the arrival point. Is the beginning.
That's right. That's right.
The problem of the church today is that we see Jesus as the one on the cross. But we don't see him as the one from Revelation 19:11-16. So, if I can have Revelation 19:11-16. Jesus on the cross, when you picture Jesus on the cross, is he who become for our shame, for our sin. Okay? But When you start seeing him as the one and on a white horse.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yeah.
With fire in his eye.
That's
a quite a big change of perspective, because this Jesus is the one that will judge us. It's a change of perspective, isn't it?
Yeah.
When you start seeing Jesus as the powerful God who is coming back with an army.
Yeah.
In his glory.
Yeah.
Instead the one who many in their brain, unfortunately, might think he was defeated. Oh, he went on the cross. Yeah, he rose again, though.
That's right.
He rose again. He who became for us, but it's not how he's gonna come back. It's not the one. He's not gonna appear in that way. He's gonna appear in his glory, and we will be accountable of our action. As Pastor Tony was preaching in the last few weeks, we will be accountable for everything that we've done.
Help us, Lord.
Hallelujah. And I'm just gonna. I thank you for your patience. I'm just gonna close it.
Brilliant.
We have the mentality that we can do what we like, and that we read the Bible like in a very casual way. It's like a little bit of a pick and choose. You know, like I like this, I don't like that. And we kind of like build up somehow our own idea of what God likes, he doesn't, who he is, who he is not. And we actually lying to ourselves, because in here, we see everything about his personality.
Yeah.
Or at least what he's being granted to us to see. So we are kind of like, in a way, try to, instead of bowing down to God, we are expecting him to lower himself down to our standards. There's many Christians that say, oh, yeah, I do this. And I was like, yeah, but not really. Oh, come on. You know, that book was written how many years ago? Like 2,000 years ago?
Amen.
God is the same today.
Yes.
Today.
Amen.
So, I'm just going to close very quickly down. And I say, oh, so how did we go from Romans 12 to like all this journey? We went all this journey because pretty much what happened is like we touch on what is a living sacrifice, how do you become a living sacrifice, what can keep you from becoming a living sacrifice, and even after you become a living sacrifice, what can keep you to actually enter into the promises. Because our relationship with God is important, but we will still face consequences for our action, and some people don't like to hear that. So Jesus said, and for me, is that scripture, when I first became Christian, it meant everything. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Amen.
So what happened here, again, is that I am the way. So you follow the way, then the truth will set you free, will set us free. And then we will enter into the life, which is the purposes and plan that he has for our lives.
Amen.
And so if you wonder, like, how are you going to combine this with Roman? Is exactly a parallel. So, I am the way, so you're becoming a living sacrifice because there was a living sacrifice. So that you will walk into the truth because you become a living sacrifice, and you will renew your mind.
Yeah.
So you will enter into the life that I have in store for you, because you will know the will of God for your life.
Brilliant.
Amen.
Same.
Brilliant.
Same.
Brilliant.
Very good.
is the same. It's just there. Brilliant. And the encouragement of everything here is that the same God that give you life again will teach us as a church to live again in Him. So, there's a lot. There's a lot in a generation that is walking away from God. Our young teenager, they grow up not knowing about God. They are bombarded by all sort of things, all sort of influences. But, and not only for our young generation, but even for the parents, for the grandparents, because it's not an easy job either. You need to keep them in prayer. We need to pray for one another and never give up. Never give up for them. Never give up for them. And the promise that we have is that, and that's what I hold my life to, because sometimes I think, Lord, I still making so many mistakes. But He says in Philippians 1:6, that He will finish. That's the promise. He will finish what He started.
The day of the Lord. Yeah.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
He says, I call you friends. And I like about the scripture. You know why? Because I always had my sister, and I say, oh, but I am your sister. I am family. And I just, in the back of my mind, but I think that maybe once or twice I answer back. It's like, yeah, well, I haven't chosen, I. So you don't choose who is your parents. You don't choose who is your siblings. You know, I love her, but hey, she's been hard work through the years, you know. But you choose your friends.
Yes.
You choose your friends. And he says, it's not you that chose me. I can relate to that. I don't know about you. But I chose you.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
And today I call you friend because you know what is about to come. You know what I will do. I am going to prepare a place where we can be together. However, in the meantime, you are my temple. So we'll still be together because I live in you. So my prayer is for us to just take some time to really meditate on the price that He paid, so that we as free people could actually approach Him and have a relationship with Him. How could we have a relationship with God if He was not real? That's what that word needs to see. And God will show His glory, His power through our lives. But there is a price that needs to be paid. And that we need to answer, Lord, here I am. Send me. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Come on.